I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Ron preached last week and I wasn't able to hear his sermon, but I know that he preached on the call to some in the body to singleness in the latter half of this section. And he asked me to preach on the first half, which is Jesus when he is questioned on divorce. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, just to set up the situation a little bit, Jesus he's gathering momentum. He's gathering a lot of followers. He's been going throughout the land and he's been healing people, doing miracles. And so he's gaining some popularity, and the Pharisees are concerned about this for various reasons. Maybe there's a little bit of jealousy, but also because usually when there's a popular star, there had been times, a revolt, which result in the death of many Jewish people. But also because Jesus is teaching and preaching, he's teaching and preaching, and I think this is the main reason they're concerned, things that are different from what they had grown up believing and what they had learned. And the people are beginning to question them for themselves, their own purposes in life. And so here again, the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're going to test him. They're going to test him. They're going to try to force him to take a side on this issue of divorce. Because, see, there were different factions among the Jewish people. There were those that followed the Rabbi Hillel. And those that followed the Rabbi Hillel believed that you could really divorce your spouse, your wife. Men could divorce their wife for pretty much anything. If she burnt your food, if she spoke crossly to you, if she disobeyed her husband, you could send her away and you were free to remarry. And then there was also the Rabbi Shammai. And the Rabbi Shammai taught that you could only divorce for sexual immorality. And that was it. And then there was the Qumran, a very strict faction of the Jewish people, and they believed that all divorce was categorically wrong. There was no reason to divorce. And all three of these groups, and some in between, would debate divorce. For what reason would we be allowed to divorce? And they would debate and they would discuss, and there were many heated arguments about this. And so they come to Jesus, and they're going to find out from him, and maybe there is a little bit, benefit of the doubt, of curiosity, this new teacher, what position does he have on it? But most likely they're testing him because they want to polarize his listeners. They want him to show his cards to his audience. They want to know where he stands on this issue that relates to holiness. So now listen to this story. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts are hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Thus the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, marriage is such a sensitive issue in our church, but in our world, in our lives. They have affected us as children, our own parents. Many here have come from divorced families. But even if they weren't divorced, we've seen the brokenness of our own families, and we've been affected by it. Our families have been affected by it. Our children and their families will be affected by it. Sin has stabbed at the marriages in our community. And there is very few things in this world that should point to the grace that you offer to us, to the relationship that we have with your Son, Jesus Christ, as that of our marriages. And so help us today to learn, not just learn, but to believe what you intend for our marriages. And encourage us, help us to be obedient to what you call us to. In your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 years ago, on this coming Thursday, I was living in North Carolina, and I caught a ride with some friends, some people that I actually weren't even friends. I really didn't know them very well at all. I just had heard that they were going to St. Louis, and so I caught a ride with them, having intended to go to St. Louis, because the girl that I was dating at the time, Alice Bells, was living here in St. Louis, and her birthday was coming up on October 30th, and so I thought this would be a great opportunity for me to go and see her. And with me, I brought a box. This was going to be a special gift for Alice that I brought with me. And I showed up at the house where she was living with some friends in Richmond Heights, and I surprised her. She didn't expect I was coming. And I remember I hid in her closet, and her friend, and she came up the stairs, and I just started humming "Happy Birthday to You," and she opened the closet, and there I was, surprised. And but later we went out with her friends to an Indian restaurant on Del Mar, the House of India, and had a great meal. And later Alice and I went, and we walked around, ended up providentially at Concordia Seminary in a little, if anybody of you have ever been on that campus, it's a beautiful place, and we're in a little courtyard. And I brought out the box, and she opened the box, and what I had got her for her birthday were these shoes, and they were, I thought they were the coolest shoes, and so I thought, boy, she will really like these, and I got them at a thrift shop, actually, and they're a real leather, and so she opened the box and had this look of knowing her now, the false appreciation. She was trying to be, if you know Alice, many of you know Alice, and you know, she would never show, you know, lack of appreciation. She was appreciative, but I could tell that her heart just wasn't into it. But I was excited about them, and I said, "Oh, let's go ahead and put them on now." And so she was like, "Okay, let me put them on now." So I knelt down and I helped her put on her shoe, and she couldn't get one shoe in because there was a smaller box down in the shoe, and she pulled that out and opened that box, and that was an engagement ring. And on that day, 10 years ago, this Thursday, I asked Alice Bells if she would be willing to get old with me. And she said, surprisingly, amazingly, she said, yes. And I'm very thankful. And marriage, I've learned in the last 10 years, is a wonderful thing. And at the same time, it's a very difficult thing. And this is nothing new to anybody here who's married and probably anybody who's not married. This is nothing new, and I knew that. I had read books. My parents were married. I saw them struggle through their marriage, and I saw other marriages struggle, and I had heard that marriage can be difficult, and, you know, I thought I knew that, and I thought I was prepared, but I wasn't, and I don't think there is anything that can prepare us for the difficulties of marriage, because men and women are so very different. And not only just men and women in general, but you got different personalities, and Alice and I are very, very different in personality. And so sometimes, at times, we've struggled to understand each other, struggled to get each other. And at the first year of our marriage, I realized that oftentimes we were at very different places. What were we going to do today? If I wanted to go out, she wanted to stay home. If she wanted to go out, I wanted to stay home. And there was this kind of a joke between us that however one of us felt, it was guaranteed the other one was going to feel completely different. So we had to navigate these things. And I can say, even in the midst of very difficult times, the idea of divorce has never been one that I've seriously contemplated. Sometimes I've wondered if we would ever be happy in moments of crisis and moments of anger and frustration, but I've never thought about the possibility of divorce. However, there are many of us, many in our world, where thinking about divorce, contemplating divorce, is a reality. It's a possibility. It's something we're willing to tinker around with in our head. And Jesus knows this. And that's why this is such a heavy topic. And so when Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees about divorce, notice where he goes first. He will address their question. He's not going to ignore them, but he's going to go first to marriage. He's going to first talk about the beauty of marriage. Look, he's saying essentially, you're missing the point. I'm not going to talk first about what's allowable for divorce. First, I'm going to talk about what marriage is supposed to be about, what it is for, what it is. And he's going to emphasize the exclusivity of marriage, the security of marriage, and the unity of marriage. He will address divorce, but at the very core of this story is the hardness of our human hearts and how that affects our marriages. First, Jesus points to the exclusivity, the divine appointment, the exclusive appointment by God in Genesis between a male and a female. He says in verse 4, look at this. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? See, God made man and he put him in the garden and he looked down at all he created and it was very good. And he looked at man and he said, that's not good that man should be alone. He needs somebody to be with. He needs someone who would be a helpmate, someone who would be with him. And he created what would be the perfect combination, male and female, created a female to go with Adam, Eve. And he looked and he said, this is very good. See, he intended man not to be alone, but to live in the context of relationship. And he saw that the best relationship would be between a man and a woman. And yes, there are general qualities that differentiate men from women. There's a plethora of personalities, even in this room. And sometimes there are men that are better at some things. And I was with a couple the other day, and the husband was saying, you know, I can't, my wife takes care of fixing the house because I don't have any clue about how to even, you know, screw in a light bulb. Like, I usually let her take care of those things. And that seems to be us kind of backwards. But that's not the differences that God is pointing out. That's not the differences that he's talking about. He's talking about that he intended man to be with woman. And that each one is very unique. And that this relationship is supposed to be exclusive between a man and his wife. And it's a beautiful thing. And then Jesus goes on and he punches it a little tighter. He nails us a little harder when he says in verse 5 that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, or cleave, some Bibles say, some translations say, cleave to his wife. And I like this terminology, holding fast, because it suggests that there's a security there. There's something that's intended that creates a unified bond that's secure, that brings safety. And it also suggests that there is an active part to it, that you're clinging together. And that's the word that he uses, to cling, to glue together, to cement, to fasten, to unite. And it's the same word also that is used in other places in Scripture. For example, in Romans, it says this, to abhor evil and to hold fast, to cling to good works. And it's also the same language that is used to describe our relationship with Jesus in 1 Corinthians 6, that our union with Christ, we are joined together in a mysterious way. We are joined together with Christ. And that same way is describing husband and wife. We are joined together. Well, what does that look like? Practically speaking, what does it look like to be joined together in our daily lives? Because sometimes it can be very difficult, and we married people who are difficult, and we're hard-hearted. And so clinging together can be difficult. What does it look like? Well, I want to suggest to you one way it looks like is it looks like bloody feet. It looks like bloody feet. See, on some days, Robert McQuilkin, who was the president at the time of Columbia International Institute, or Columbia International University, would come home and he would find his wife with bloody feet. And the reason he would find his wife with bloody feet was because she would walk to his office a mile away and back, sometimes up to 10 times a day. She would walk to his office to see him, to be with him, and then walk back and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. He said, even up to 10 times a day. And the reason she would do this is because she had Alzheimer's. Muriel McQuilkin, after 40 years of marriage, developed Alzheimer's. And when she was separated from her husband, this person who she was joined to, this person who represented security to her, the only person that she could remember that would represent security, her husband, Dr. McQuilkin, was the only one who she could feel safe with. Otherwise, she would become agitated, she would become upset, she would be frustrated. And so she would come and sometimes walk so many times that her feet would become bloody. So Dr. McQuilkin was forced to make a decision at this time of what he would do. He was at the prime of his career, and the school was growing and succeeding under his leadership. And he had to make a choice of whether to keep his position as the president or and putting her in a home where she could be well taken care of, or to resign from the position and to care for his wife. And many of his friends and colleagues encouraged him to do the former, stating that she wouldn't know who he was anyway. She would not be able to fulfill his needs, and he would not therefore be able to fulfill the needs of the school and the things that the Lord had called him to. And what I want you to do now is I want to invite you, rather than hear from me, hear from Dr. McQuilkin himself, the answer that he gave when he addressed the student body at CIU in 1993.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
This is a testimony. This is a wonderful testimony to what it means to cling together, to hold fast. But I want to be honest with you all that some of our situations in life, some of our marriages aren't this easy. And I say that because, it sounds weird because this is a very hard circumstance. But I'm saying some of us, some in this world, live with someone who is not mentally ill, but is just mean-spirited. Or maybe is someone who causes us great pain, maybe even physically or emotionally. Sometimes the person we live with, who knows our deepest failures, our deepest weaknesses, who knows how to punch the buttons in our life to get us upset, and they'll punch those buttons. Husbands, we do that to our wives. Wives, you do that to your husbands, maybe without even thinking about it. And yet what this is calling us to, is to hold fast together. And I thought about calling my wife up here, but she made me promise not to embarrass her. But I wanted to give this visual imagery of clinging to where you're actually grabbing on to each other, getting in each other's faces. Not necessarily literally, but maybe. And in the midst of your most frustrating moments, where you've said hurtful things, or your anger is rising over the top, or you so much want to do what pleases you, whatever it is that makes you, helps you to escape the misery of your own marriage, that thing, that stuff, that whatever it is that you can run to, your work, the internet, reading, other people, whatever it is, to escape the misery of your own marriage, even though you may live together in the same house. Jesus is calling us. God is calling us. He's not calling us. He's telling us that we must cling together because that is what marriage is. And he goes even further to that. He says, you are united. And that's the third thing he points to. You become one flesh. And this is a mysterious and wonderful thing, that two people coming together in marriage, something has happened. And what has happened is they have become not two flesh, but one flesh. One. And it may be tempting to think, well, this person that I'm here with, or this person I'm married to is not really my soulmate, or not really... We don't get along. We're so different, and she's got her things. I've got my things, and we've lived together, and we on paper we're married, but really we're not. I don't feel one flesh. Well, the truth is, you are one flesh. That's the truth. That's what Jesus proclaims. The question is, are you living like that? Are you living like one flesh? And that's hard. That's hard. And it's very difficult. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But then the Pharisees, they question Jesus further. And they say, but Jesus, Moses allowed for divorce. He said, if somebody wants to, send away your wife. Just make sure she has a certificate of divorce. And divorce, Jesus knows, is a terrible cleaving. That you have this one flesh, this union, this security, this exclusivity. And maybe this sword is the perfect example, because what divorce does is it cuts down through that. It cuts the flesh that was intended to be together, as if it were your arm or your nose or your leg. Things that are meant to be part of your body have been cut. And the Old Testament word for the word divorce is actually that. It's actually to cut off. And in the New Testament, it means to send away, to get rid of. It's a harsh word. That's what divorce is. And Jesus answers and he says, that's not the way it was intended to be. It's a horrible thing. And those of you who experienced divorce know that pain. You've experienced that pain. I've seen it in the life of my own brother and others in my own family. I've seen the pain that it's caused. And it is a violent and horrible tearing. But Jesus says also, except for reasons of immorality, and I'm not going to expound on this. Pastor Ron talked last year, he did two sermons on divorce and the reasons for divorce and when divorce is okay. And I invite you, if that's something you're wondering about and curious about, and you weren't here to hear those sermons, and you can actually go online and listen to Ron preach on the reasons for divorce. You can do a search on our website and the sermons for divorce, and they pop right up. And I listened to them this past week. So I'm not going to go into the detail, but I'll summarize what he said. And what Jesus is saying is divorce is unacceptable. Divorce is not okay, except for sexual immorality. And then Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 7, unless there's a spouse who is left by an unbelieving spouse. So irreparable desertion by an unbelieving spouse. That's it. Those are the two reasons that are given in Scripture for divorce. And then what does that look like? Sometimes that's a bit complicated. What about, you know, a husband who's struggling with pornography? Or what if he didn't commit adultery? But, you know, so there's these questions that are in these passages. And I invite you to go listen to Ron's sermons where he talked about them. But the main point that I'm emphasizing, that God has called us to marriage, and that marriage is supposed to be and is intended by God to be a divine and wonderful and beautiful thing. And husbands, I want to tell you this, and I tell myself as well, I'm speaking to myself, that as the head of the family, as we're called to be the head of the family in Ephesians 5, as the head of the family, we carry the weight of our marriages on our shoulders. And I'm not saying you're fully to blame. I'm not saying wives get a pass. Wives are just as much to blame for the problems in our marriages. But husbands, you are to blame when you do not take action to heal the brokenness in your marriage. It takes two to work on it. But husbands, we carry the responsibility. If your marriage is struggling, husbands, it's your responsibility to lead your family, your wife, into a place of healing. And that's what we have the church for. That's why we have counselors in our own church. And that's why we have a session to help with that. But you need to take the initiative to seek help. God has called us to enjoy marriage. And he enables us to do it. But here's the problem. What Jesus is calling us to is very difficult. It's very hard, and I've already spoken about that. It's so difficult that we do have divorce, and we do struggle. And it's hard because our hearts are hard, and this is where I go back to the beginning of the sermon. Our hearts are hard. My heart is hard, and our marriage struggles when it does struggle because of the hardness of my heart. And believe it or not, Alice's hard heart too. There's an underlying belief in our culture that the chief end of man is to be happy, and if marriage impedes this, then we have a right, maybe even an obligation, to end it. And rather than uphold the sanctity of marriage, these factions in Jewish times and in our own world, we argue about how much we can get away with. How little can we do, Lord, and still be considered holy? And if you look at this question in the midst of the surrounding chapters, this is one of a series of questions that Jesus is being asked. Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Or teacher, from the rich young ruler in chapter 19, teacher, what good deeds must I do to earn eternal life? And even here, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And later he's going to be asked, must we pay taxes to Caesar? All these questions that were being asked of him, yes, were meant to test him, but they were such central questions because people were asking, what does it mean to be holy? What must I do to stay just within the line of demarcation of holiness? At what point am I crossing over the line? And I become wicked, or I become unworthy of God's favor. And it's a good question because, see, the Israelites, the whole story of their history was one of careening off the path of God's intended path toward holiness and then suffering the consequences. And so the Pharisees are very, very obsessed, maybe even, with what it means to be holy. And so this question, is it lawful? What's lawful? How much can we get away with and divorce our wives? What is required of us? And it's so irresistible for us today to ask these same questions in our own lives. If only we had a checklist. What am I allowed to do? And I remember as a teenager asking these questions of my own youth pastor. How much can I get away with in a dating relationship physically and still be, you know, okay? What's okay? What's not okay in dating? Or maybe, you know, at what point am I supposed to, you know, follow the laws of the land? And, you know, are Christians allowed to say things like heck or darn? What movies are okay to watch? How many beers is too many beers? You ever think these questions? What is it? Well, we're trying to determine, where do we cross the line from holiness to unholiness? We want to test God to see what's allowable. And this is what the Pharisees are doing. But Jesus, Moses, and all they had to do, Moses said, he said, was give a certificate of divorce and send her away. You're saying something different here. And Jesus says, because of the hardness of your own heart, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. See, he was saying that things are so far from where they were supposed to be in marriage and in all of our lives. Things are so skewed. All we can do is regulate the chaos. That's all that Moses was trying to do, regulate the chaos. But it's still so far from holiness. It's still so far from what God intended with marriage. And so we look at ourselves and we say, we have to see the same thing that the Pharisees were called to see and the disciples. Our hearts are so hard that we're so far from what God intended marriage to be, that our marriages struggle. Our hearts are more wicked than we know. We are stubborn, we're obstinate in our thinking. That was their predicament, and that's our predicament now. And that's why our marriages struggle. And that's why there is divorce. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. This is a starting point for us as believers. This is where we start. 1 Corinthians, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is the starting point. That is the answer. Our holiness is determined by the work of Jesus. We are declared holy because of his work. He is the one who presents us holy in God's sight. Holiness is a gift from God. And now our response to that, husbands and wives, is to live righteously. To live righteously. Because Colossians goes on to say we are holy, without blemish, free from accusation, and then it goes on to say, if we continue on in faith, we need to live righteously. That's what we're being called to do because of our position of holiness. So, hold fast. That's what we're called to do. What does it look like, husbands? What does it look like, wives? It looks like when you are insulted or when you're hurt, or you haven't received what you wanted in your marriage, that you hold fast. When you come home and things aren't just the way you expected, hold fast. Hold fast. And as an encouragement to that, that is what the purpose, that is part of the purpose of the church, the community of brothers and sisters. We can't do it alone. And our session has helped many people through difficult marriages. There is hope and there is healing through Jesus Christ. That is our promise. Do whatever it takes, husbands and wives, do whatever it takes to preserve your marriage. And the good news is this, even when we have to start over again, he is gracious. And he gives us the strength through his Holy Spirit. What God has joined together, let none of us separate. Let's pray. Father, these are very difficult words. But we have to believe that they are true because they are your word. They are your words. And I pray that you would help us. Help us in our church, the marriages in our own church that are struggling. Lord, give us grace that we may see healing. Give the husbands in our midst, Lord, grace in order that they may love their wives as your Son has loved us as a church, offering his body as a sacrifice. Help us to do that. Father, help the wives in our church to love their husbands, to respect them, to honor them, to submit to them as it calls them to in Romans and Ephesians 5. And Lord, I pray for those in our midst who have struggled and who have suffered divorce. Lord, we know that you forgive, you heal those wounded hearts. And that there is never a point in our lives, no matter how much we have done, how much we have failed, how much we have been failed against, sinned against, there is no point at which you do not allow us to come back to you and you spread your forgiveness, you pour your forgiveness upon us. And you love us. And you allow us to start over. Help us to hold fast to one another.